Pray for special light from heaven that we might see thee. You said your sheep know your voice. And so I just pray that we would hear thy voice, that we'd see thy Son, the Lord Jesus. Thank you that you're going to turn our eyes to thee because of our study together. In Jesus' name. What we're going to do for at least a little while is have shorter series on Fridays. This particular series, I don't know how long it'll be, maybe three lessons, maybe four lessons, but it's going to be shorter than the usual series. When this ministry began a few years ago, the Lord impressed on our hearts many scriptures. Acts chapter 28, 30 and 31, Psalm 69, verse 6, and at that time, and I don't think that we acted right when we did it, but we did it anyway. We had a little booklet printed up, and we put these verses on the cover. I'm going to ask you to turn to Colossians chapter 1, please. Colossians chapter 1, verse 28 and 29. We felt like these verses would give our message and our method. Our message is Christ, and our method is according to His power. Let me read verses 28 and 29. And we proclaim Him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, that we may present every man complete in Christ. And for this purpose also I labor, striving according to His power, which mightily works within me. There's a word in verse 28 that from time to time has gripped my heart, and it has for this particular series. Admonishing every man. Now, in the original Greek, that word admonish, and if you have the King James, it says it, warning. Warning every man. The word means to bring something to mind, to put you on guard, to make you cautious. It's the tendency to preach Christ in such a way that we always emphasize the positive. Always emphasize the blessing side, the promises. Well, Colossians 1:28 says, we proclaim Him admonishing, warning. There's another side to preaching. And it's not only the blessing side. Here's the fact. God has never called anyone to preach promises. And God has never called anyone to preach warning. It says, we proclaim Him. God has only called people to proclaim Christ. We proclaim Him blessing, or we proclaim Him admonishing. And so this series is going to be to proclaim Him admonishing, warning, bringing to mind, reminding us, setting us on guard, making us cautious. And of course the purpose is in verse 28 as well. That we may present every man complete in Christ. The warning side of the truth is every bit as precious as the promise side. It's part of our maturity. You should see Lillian at the table sometime with our children. They love the potatoes and they love the gravy and they love the meat. But sometimes they have a little problem with the vegetables. The squash and the broccoli and the spinach and the peas. Getting that down. And Lily said, just try a little bit and you'll like it. And once you taste it, you're going to enjoy it. Of course, they never do. But it's part of a balanced diet. And just so, the negative side of the truth is also part of a balanced diet for Christians. We need to be warned. Set our toes. Let me give you a little outline that we're going to be following. We're not just going to pick up a warning and say, all right, let's find some things to be warned about. But Jesus mentioned three things in particular. And I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 16, verse 6. Two of them are mentioned here. Matthew 16, verse 6. Matthew 16, 6 says, and Jesus said to them, watch out and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and Sadducees. And so, we're going to proclaim Christ, admonishing every man about the leaven of the Pharisees. And we're going to proclaim Christ, admonishing every man about the leaven of the Sadducees. So that's two of the warnings. And then in chapter 8 of Mark, verse 15, turn to Mark 8, please, and verse 15. He was giving orders to them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." So he mentions an additional one here. The leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, and now he mentions the leaven of Herod. "We'll proclaim Christ, admonishing every man to beware of the leaven of Herod." Jesus was concerned that we be warned, that we be admonished, reminded, set on our guard about the leaven of the Pharisees, about the leaven of the Sadducees, and about the leaven of Herod. And so under each of these heads, there's a principle that works in our lives as leaven works in dough. And so we're going to study the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod. Now, the plan of this series is clear. In other words, if you were teaching the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, the leaven of Herod, you would do exactly what I propose to do. In other words, first you've got to identify leaven. Then you've got to identify the Pharisees and the characteristic that acts like leaven. Then you'll have to identify the Sadducees and the characteristic in them that acts like leaven. Then you have to identify Herod and the characteristic in him that acted like leaven. And then when you were finished with that, you would probably take those three characteristics that act like leaven, and in a Christ-centered way, you try to drive them home in a practical way, in a way that would be meaningful. Alright, so that's what we're going to do. And that's the plan. What is leaven? Who are the Pharisees? What's their characteristic? Who are the Sadducees? What's their characteristic? Who's Herod? What's that characteristic? And how does this apply in a Christ-centered way into my life? So I suppose the place to begin, if I'm going to beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, Sadducees, and Herod, I better know what leaven is. Better know how it works. Why it's so dangerous. Why I need to be warned. You can take any dictionary and look up the word leaven. And it means, this is the meaning of it, and any dictionary will tell you, it's the process of fermentation. It's a process of decay. It's a process of rotting. It's a penetrative energy that causes something to dissolve, causes something to decay. In cooking, I don't know anything about cooking, but I understand they use yeast. You know what yeast is? It's alive. It's a fungus. That's what yeast is. It's alive. It's used to decay, to rot, to make something dissolve. It's used in making alcohol and making whiskey. It's used to start the process of fermentation. So by actual definition, that's what leaven is. It's something that causes disintegration. It's something that produces corruption. And if you let yeast do its perfect work, if you allow it to go to the logical conclusion, it would cause a complete corruption. Leaven is corruption, and it causes corruption. You say, if leaven's so bad, then why do we use it in our cooking and all? In bread. You know, they use leaven to make bread rise. Say, is that corruption? It makes bread rise. That's good. It certainly is corruption. Do you know the scientific reason that bread rises? I don't want to change your mind about bread. But as the fungus contaminates that piece of dough, it goes through those atoms of bread like an acid, and it begins to rot. And as it rots, it forms a gas, carbon dioxide, and that's what puffs up your bread. It's the gas that's formed through this decaying process. And that's what makes the bread rise. Now, does that make you hungry? I wonder if someday they'll find a better way to make bread rise. I have an idea they will. This unleavened paste won't rise without this decaying process. The way they're discovering things today, it wouldn't surprise me at all if someday they came out with a label that said, leavened bread may be dangerous to your health. I just think that that might happen someday. Of course, until they do that, I'm going to keep eating hot cross buns and all those things that rise. Alright, how is the word leaven used in the Bible? That's a definition. Any dictionary will tell you that. That's the meaning of the word. It's a fermentation, it's a decay. In the Old Testament, without one exception, 22 times the word leaven is mentioned. And there's never an exception to this. Now, that's why I'm not going to give you proof text. I'm not going to quote verses. Just take a concordance and look up the word leaven or leavened, and then choose any verse you want to look at in the Old Testament. It just doesn't matter. Any place it appears, it's always the same. It's forbidden by God. It's a picture of decay, corruption, rot, and it's forbidden by God in the Old Testament. It wasn't allowed to be eaten, and it wasn't allowed to be used in their offerings. That's why the Jews ate the unleavened bread. It's a picture of that which disintegrates and makes foul and decays and corrupts. And they weren't allowed to offer it at all. It was a symbol of intrusion, of a corruption coming in and decaying. Literally, etymologically, the etymology of the word means to make sour, to ruin. That's what it comes from. That's where we get our word leaven. When you come to the New Testament, it's almost universally accepted as a metaphor of evil. Now, I have to qualify it. I say almost. And the reason I qualify it, I personally think it's always used for evil. But some godly commentators disagree with me because of Matthew 16:33. Matthew 16:33 says, the kingdom of heaven is like leaven. And so they say, that can't be bad. If the kingdom of heaven is like leaven, and it shows how the kingdom of heaven is going to spread, it must be good. Well, I think if you study it in its context, you would find out that it's talking about mixture. That the kingdom of heaven is going to be infiltrated. The tares and the wheat are going to grow together. And there's going to be a corruption inside the church. However, not everyone sees it that way. And so, because I don't want to cause offense to godly men who disagree, I'm going to state the principles of leaven in such a way that it can be equally applied whether you take the position that it's bad or that it's good. Without that one possible exception, Matthew 16:33, or 13:33, without that one possible exception, every other time it's mentioned in the New Testament, it's a picture of, it's a metaphor for corruption. I'm going to give you the two main places it's mentioned in the New Testament. And I'm going to ask you to turn there just for a moment. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'll begin reading at verse 5. I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh. Now, if you read the context, you'll see that this was the incestuous person that had infiltrated the church of Corinth. And Paul says, I've decided to deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of his flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. Your boasting is not good. Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough? Clean out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, just as you are, in fact, unleavened. For Christ our Passover has been sacrificed. Let us therefore celebrate the feast, not with the old leaven, nor the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. So you see how it's used in the New Testament. Purge out the leaven, become a new lump, the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And then again in Galatians 5, if you'll turn to Galatians chapter 5, and at verse 7, you were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion did not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump of dough. Who caused you to stray? Who caused you to depart from the law? A little leaven leavens the whole lump. And so it's used again for evil. So we found out what leaven is by definition. And we discussed how it's used in the Old and New Testament. With only one possible exception, and I'm not dead sure that's an exception. Matthew 13:33. It's always used, every time it's mentioned, as a picture of corruption, as a picture of evil, as a picture of sin. Now what I'd like to do is very difficult. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew 13:33. And I'm not going to try to prove from this verse that I'm right and leaven's always used for wickedness, or that someone else is wrong who says it might be good. This is the parable of the kingdom of heaven, and here is what makes what I'm going to try to do so difficult. We are not studying the kingdom of heaven now, nor are we studying the gospel of Matthew. We're studying leaven. And I want to look at Matthew 13:33, not to find out what 13:33 means. If you were studying the kingdom of heaven, you'd find out what that meant. Or parables, or the gospel of Matthew. So we're not even going to know what the verse means when I'm finished studying it. What we're looking for is characteristics of leaven. And so we're going to look at Matthew 13:33 for characteristics of leaven. You see, if we're going to find out, Jesus said, beware, watch out for, be on guard of the leaven of the Pharisees. I need to know what that is. Watch out, beware, be on guard for the leaven of the Sadducees, for the leaven of Herod. How does leaven work? What's its process? We've already given the main answer. The main answer is corruption. Fermentation, decay, rot. That's the chief characteristic of leaven. But now let's look at Matthew 13:33, and let me share four principles, characteristics of how leaven works. Now again, I'll try to state these in a common denominator way, so that it will be equally applicable for the good and the bad. Matthew 13:33, he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. Here's the first principle I get. Leaven is a foreign agent. It must be brought in from the outside. It's not originally on the inside. It's a chemical agent that's not produced from within that must be brought in from the outside. If it's not brought in from the outside, then it cannot assimilate, cannot expand itself, cannot permeate and cause corruption. That's the first principle. Leaven's out there. And in order to do its penetrating work, it must be brought in from the outside. Okay? And that's the principle that I see. It's a foreign agent. It's alien to the property that it contaminates. It must be brought in. Matthew 13:33, the second principle. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in 3 pecks of meal until it was all leavened. She brought it from the outside and put it on the inside. It's an internal work. It doesn't start on the inside. It has to be brought in. But once it's on the inside, Then it begins to do its work. It's internal. We talk a lot about externalism. And when we get into the Pharisees and the leaven of the Pharisees, I'm sure one of the things we're going to see is their externalism. But how did the externalism, that means the outside, how did it get there? And the answer is it started on the inside. If you contrast the context here, verses 31 and 32 are talking about the mustard seed. That's outward growth. Then it talks about the leaven. That's inward growth. And it holds them in contrast. Externalism, the outside, is a matter of the heart. A person is external because he's internal. If it doesn't come from the heart, he's not going to be an externalist. Leaven, if you put it on the outside, won't do a thing. Leaven has to be put on the inside, where it gets warm and begins to do its decaying work, its destructive work. So that's the second thing I see about leaven. It produces externalism, but externalism is rooted in internalism. It's on the inside, and it does its work from within. The third principle, Matthew 13:33. He spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened. Third principle is, three pecks of meal is not an awful lot. I'll give an illustration of that from the Old Testament when we get into it. But it only takes a little bit to do the job. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Just a little bit will do it. In the mind of the Bible student, when you see something like this, three pecks of meal, or even meal, one thing automatically registers in your mind, and that's the meal offering of the Old Testament. And you know, it's an amazing thing. It's not an accident that the kingdom of heaven is likened to three meals, or three pecks of meal, three measures of meal. All through the Bible you have that. It's as early as Genesis chapter 18. Remember when those three men came to Abraham and one of them was the Lord? Sarah prepared a lunch for them. And it was three measures of meal. And then in Leviticus, when they were to have the meal offering, God gave the minimum and God gave the maximum. Three measures. That's how much you could bring. And when Gideon offered his offering to the Lord, it was three measures of meal. And when Hannah offered her offering to the Lord, it was three measures of meal. And when Ezekiel described in his book the millennium, when people will make perfect offerings to the Lord, seven times over he calls attention to the fact it's got to be three measures of meal. The meal offering followed the whole burnt offering. You can understand the meal offering if you call it the fellowship offering. You see, the whole burnt offering, the message of that was, my all is on the altar. That was the first one. And I just a total surrender. Then came the meal offering, the fellowship offering that was based on full surrender. So in this parable, she's talking about the fellowship with God. That's the meal offering. The kingdom of heaven is like having fellowship with God. And then the leaven was put in that. A little leaven put in that relationship with God. Galatians 5:9 says, a little leaven leavens the whole lump. So let me review the first three, then I'll give you the four. Leaven is a foreign agent, has to come from the outside. Leaven begins its work on the inside. It's internal. And then a little bit goes a long way. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. Matthew 13:33, let me give the fourth principle. And he spoke another parable to them. The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three pecks of meal until it was all leavened. the last expression, until it was all leaven. The fourth principle is probably the most important of all, and it's probably the reason that the Lord Jesus had that burden on his heart. If unpurged, that little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It works a radical change. It gradually affects and infects the whole thing. Begins at the center and begins to work out. And if it's not checked, if it's not purged, if it's not brought out, it will finally, beginning at the center, work into every atom and essentially change the property of the entire lump, the entire body. It's like a cancer. And it just keeps going and going and going, and it works a complete destruction. Now, leaven doesn't create anything or recreate anything. The way leaven works, it conforms that which it touches. In other words, when it's all done, you won't have dough anymore. All you'll have is leaven. It changes the thing that it touches into itself. It conforms it into itself. So it becomes a condemning property. So if you take a piece of that which was touched by the leaven and put it into another dough, then it's contagious and it will do the same work there. It becomes what it touches. Boy, that's a tremendous thing. Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It comes from the outside and it comes and begins to work on the inside. And it only takes a little bit, and then it begins to grow and permeate, and pretty soon everybody you touch is going to get contaminated the same way. And so it's a tremendous warning that the Lord Jesus gives us. Remember the proverb, human proverbs, not in the Bible. But one bad apple spoils the whole barrel. See, that's the principle of leaven. That's true. One bad apple will spoil. I remember when I was younger, a lot younger, not as 12 or 13 years old, I used to sell night crawlers and had a little worm farm. And one of the things I had to do, every day I had to check the farm to see if any night crawlers were dead. If one night crawler were dead, then within a couple of days the whole farm would be dead. You just had that one decaying agency and pretty soon it spread to the whole farm. It was contagious. It spread gradually, and it moved on, and finally it contaminated everything. And so it's not only when I say that it spreads to the whole lump. I'm not talking about a quantitative change. That is, it covers a big area. That's true. But it's a qualitative change. It changes the quality of the thing it contaminates, and it conforms it into its own image. It becomes what leaven is. And in that, I think, lies the great danger of leaven. So the main thing about leaven, it's a corrupting influence. Four characteristics of how leaven takes place is illustrated in Matthew 13, 33. It's a foreign agent brought from the outside. It works internally. Doesn't take much to start the process. A little leaven. And then finally it'll work a radical change conforming the whole lump. Now I'll try to apply these principles as we get into the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, the leaven of Herod. I'll try to apply those things. Jesus said, beware. See, this is not my idea. I didn't create this. I didn't make it up. I'm just studying it from the Bible. Jesus said, beware. Watch out. Be on your guard for the leaven of the Pharisees. And then he told me to admonish, preach Christ, admonishing every man. So I guess we can begin. Matthew 16, verse 6. Let's begin the leaven of the Pharisees. Matthew 16, 6. Jesus said to them, watch out. And beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. Who were the Pharisees? I said, oh boy, here we go. We're going to have a history of the Pharisees. No, I'm not going to give you that. Any Bible dictionary will give you the history of the Pharisees. Let me just summarize for you who they were and the essence of their teaching. They were the Jewish Puritans. They started about the second century before Christ. Remember, first the Babylonians came in and took over, and then the Medes and the Persians came in, and then finally Greece came in. The Persians under Alexander the Great, they had a passion to make everything Greek. Got to get rid of all this Babylonian influence. Got to get rid of all this Persian influence. Got to get rid of all this Median influence. We've got to make everything Greek. Now the word that's used for that is called Hellenism. I don't know if you've ever heard of that word. Sometimes you'll read in a Bible dictionary or something, and it'll talk about the Hellenistic influence in the New Testament days. Well, that Hellenistic influence, that word Hellenism, just another word for Greek. And they were trying to make everything Greek. They tried to make the language Greek. They tried to make the culture Greek. You had to wear Greek clothes. You had to go to Greek games. You had to go to Greek stores. You had to go to Greek school. Everything was Greek, 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 Greek. Well, a group of Jews didn't like that too well. And said, we refuse to become Greek. We'll not yield to the Hellenistic influence. We were born Jews and we have a Jewish heritage. And we're going to die Jews. We will separate ourselves from that influence. Now, the word separate is the word Pharisee. That's what it means. The word Pharisee just means those who are separate. And that's how they began. They said, we'll separate ourselves from this influence. And so they began to separate themselves. They began to wear special clothing as it was prescribed in the Old Testament. They ate special food. They even talked their own language. They said, we'll take the law of Moses and we'll line up with that. And so they had their religious laws and had a calendar of events. They regulated their days. They had special days and special months and special weeks, special years, holy days. They had dietary laws. Their whole kitchen was regimented. What they're going to eat and how they're going to prepare what they're going to eat. And then they had their dress laws, what they would dress, and they had marriage laws. The fact is, the Pharisees took the Old Testament and tried to reduce it to its bare minimum. And here's what they came up with. 365 negative commands. Everybody got to do these 365 things. And 250 positive commands. See, like honor your father and mother, that's not a negative command. It's a command, but it's positive. 250 positive commands. 615 commands reduced to the bare minimum, and everyone who was a Pharisee had to memorize those 615 things. And they had to obey all 615. And then, of course, they carried them to the nth degree. One of them was, don't plow on the Lord's day. Of course, in those days, they wore sandals. If they dragged their toe by mistake, that's plowing. See, because you plowed a furrow with your big toe. And they would go that far. And then they had laws on tithing. And they're supposed to give 10%. So they wouldn't just eat a carrot. They'd cut a carrot in 10 pieces and give one side to the temple. One of the pieces. And the food they ate, they would count their peas and divide them up into 10 and put 10 aside. I'm not going to eat that. I'm going to tithe everything. And they tithed everything that they had, you see. And so they went overboard. They were separating themselves. It started off from the Hellenistic influence, from the Greek influence. They refused to be enculturated by the Greeks. That's how it started. But it got to be so bad that they said, we'll separate ourselves from everybody and we'll be different from the whole wide world. And of course, they went way beyond the Bible. They not only took the Mosaic law, but they also took what was called oral law. The word used in the New Testament to describe oral law is the word tradition. That is the washing of hands and the washing of vessels and the different tithings that they did and their fastings and all. And that's what caused Jesus to say one time in Mark 7, 6 through 8. These people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching a doctrine, the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, they hold the tradition of men. And so they took not only these 615 from the Bible, but then they added to those all their own traditions. Let me show you a typical Pharisee. Turn to Luke chapter 18, please. Luke chapter 18, verse 10. Two men went up into the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax gatherer. The Pharisee stood and was praying thus to himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax gatherer. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all I get. This is a typical Pharisee. Self-righteous individual. They're the ones that said, I'm not conceited, but I have every reason to be. That was their whole attitude. But the tax gatherer, standing some distance away, was even unwilling to lift up his eyes to heaven. He was beating his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself shall be humbled. He who humbles himself shall be exalted. I won't give you the time to look all of these up, but let me show you some of the titles that Jesus gave to these fine people called Pharisees, these separatists. Matthew 23:27, Luke 11:44, he called them whitewashed sepulchers, whited sepulchers. Matthew 12:34, Matthew 23:33, he called them an offspring of vipers, generation of snakes. Matthew 12:39, chapter 16, verse 4, he called them an evil and an adulterous generation. Matthew 15:14, Matthew 23, verse 16, 19, 24, 26, he called them blind guides. Matthew 21, 31 and following, he said, while publicans and harlots will be entering the kingdom of heaven, the Pharisees will be standing on the outside in total darkness. Isn't that amazing? Weren't he fond of them? Whitewashed sepulchres. Offsprings of vipers, evil and adulterous generation, blind guides. But there's one title he gave them more than any other title. And that becomes the key to the leaven of the Pharisees. I'm going to ask you to turn to Matthew chapter 23, please. Matthew chapter 23, verse 1 and 2. Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, the scribes and Pharisees, you know right away he's going to be talking about the Pharisees. This entire chapter talks about the Pharisees. And the title he gave them more than any other. Verse 13. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 14. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 15. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 23. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. 25. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 27. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Verse 28. Even so, you too outwardly appear righteous to men. Inwardly, you're full of hypocrisy and lawlessness. Verse 29. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Matthew 23 is the great chapter that describes the leaven of the Pharisees. Show you that I'm not making this up. Look at chapter 12 of Luke, please. Luke chapter 12 and verse 1. Under these circumstances, after so many thousands of the multitude had gathered together that they were stepping on one another, he began saying to his disciples, first of all, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." See, God doesn't leave us any doubt at all as to what the leaven of the Pharisees is. "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." Hypocrisy is a corrupting influence. Hypocrisy is a foreign agent that starts on the inside. And it only takes a little bit of hypocrisy, and it begins to spread and transform itself until your whole life is filled with it. And then it begins to contaminate others. Next time we're going to look at chapter 23 and get some principles on the leaven of the Pharisee. What is hypocrisy? How does it work? How does it permeate? Why did Jesus say, "Beware"? Luke 12:1, "Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy." I thought I'd get that this would take me longer to get this far than it did. So I've run out of soap, so we'll close now. Next time, right now, you know this much. Beware the leaven of the Pharisees, and you know it's hypocrisy. Jesus said, watch out for it. Hypocrisy is a deadly thing. Next time we'll do a little study on how it's involved. Then we'll go into the leaven of the Sadducees. Any comments or questions about what leaven is, about how it works, who the Pharisees were, what the leaven of the Pharisees is? Father, we thank you so much that you've given us admonition, warning, caution, as well as precious promises. Lord, we want to be aware. We want to be on our toes for the leaven of the Pharisees, the leaven of the Sadducees, the leaven of Herod. Through this series, teach us, we pray, what it is, and then show us in a Christ-centered way the victory you have provided for us in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you, Lord, that we can proclaim Christ admonishing. Now work these things in our heart, we pray. In Jesus' name.